I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans 12. Romans 12. I mentioned in my prayer, let me say it again, that in 2 weeks, Jen and Brian Zerbe will be here. They are also laboring in Tajikistan, and they will be here to share with us. Steve Okino is here this morning. Where is Steve? Steve's one of our missionaries. He's here this morning. He serves at Three Springs in PA. We're glad to have Steve with us this morning. Romans 12. Me first comes very natural to us, doesn't it? I mean, infants wail when they're uncomfortable. Wet, hungry, they wail. And toddlers, well, sometimes they can throw a fit. When they don't have their way, they can make their anger known pretty clearly. Even our little granddaughter, now that's not our little granddaughter, but even our little granddaughter, as perfect as she is, can throw tantrums too. You know, we were all toddlers at one time, weren't we? All self-centered, only wanting our own way. And then gradually, we begin to grow and change. And our mothers and our fathers teach us, and our church teaches us, and we begin to change, we begin to grow, we begin to realize, and we eventually become adults, and we begin to realize that life is really about other people, and when we become adults, we realize that other people's needs really need to come before our own. Now, on another level, a spiritual level, it's very important to learn that a yielding control of our lives is fundamental to Christian faith. It is basic. Yielding control of our lives to God is fundamental to faith. Learning that we do not live for ourselves, that the first question is not really, what do I want? But we learn to ask, well, what does the Lord want me to think or to do in this situation? It's an orientation of life that is fundamental to Christian growth and maturity. Obedience to our Savior also requires self-denial. Not a popular idea. I want must yield to what does my Savior desire. John Calvin put it simply in the Institutes. He said, the sum of the Christian life is the denial of ourselves. Pretty simple, pretty powerful. Well, the LifeWay Research Survey that was investigating the spiritual formation of American Christians asked 2,500 of them a whole series of questions. And one of the questions, or one of the segments of the questions, had to do with this, what they called the obedience quotient. And we're going to take a portion of the survey this morning. I left my bulletin down here. I'm going to go get it. I ask you to take that white survey out of your bulletin, please, this morning. Just indulge me. Take that white survey, one with questions on it. And it has 10 questions. Only two things. Be completely honest. This is between you and the Lord alone. Completely honest. And just answer quickly, because I'm not going to give you much time. Go through this little survey and answer the questions. Got to watch for that word "not" that appears sometimes. thank you for indulging me. I ask you to just take that home, and it's part of your ongoing collection of surveys. It's between you and the Lord, and it's a way of helping prepare us for the message today. We've been warned about cultural seepage, and we've been building a temple. The temple composed Sunday by Sunday of different blocks and pillars. And this morning, we're addressing the obedience, surrender to Christ element. Obedience and surrender to Christ. A very important element of what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian. And we're going to think about that together this morning. I'd like you to look with me at the first paragraph of Romans 12. A passage that is so familiar that many have memorized it, and yet meditating on it again is valuable for all of us. The first paragraph of Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'd like us to think about this passage together. The first thing I want to emphasize that the text teaches is that the context or the larger background for obedience is always grace. Always. Every time God asks us to obey him, he always reminds us, first of all, whose we are and why we ought to obey. I mean, for example, we think of the Ten Commandments. And I actually forgot to ask you to turn to this, so I'm going to ask you to turn to it now. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, keep your hand here, but turn back to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. We think of the Ten Commandments, and we think, well, the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself an idol, and all of that. We may have memorized the Ten Commandments, and I hope that you have, but I want you to see that the context of obedience is always grace. Notice how the Ten Commandments begin, and you can never understand the Ten Commandments unless you see how it begins. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Ani Adonai Elohecha hotzeitika me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beit avadim, it says in Hebrew. I am the Lord your God. Notice this personal relationship. I am the Lord, your God. And I have redeemed you out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. That's the context. Only after we are the people of God are reminded who they are and whose they are. I am your God, the one who loves you, the one who saved you. You were slaves, now you're free. And they were supposed to meditate on that. We were lost. We were slaves. We were in bondage. And the Lord our God, Yahweh, is the Lord of all the nations because he delivered us from the strongest of them all, from Egypt. The Lord is the Lord of nature. He commands wind and he uses locusts and hail. He accomplishes his purpose. He's sovereign over all. And the Lord our God, when he revealed himself to us on Sinai, the mountain shook and the lightning and the presence of God was revealed. He is awesome. And so because he is our God, because he's delivered us, of course, we give the life that he has given to us back to him. And we live in glad obedience to him. The Ten Commandments can never be understood apart from the context of grace. It's always true. The context for obedience is always grace. Now we're coming back to Romans 12, and we see the same thing is true. Romans 12 is preceded by Romans 1 to 11. You say, duh. What did you do? Major in math and in high school? But it's extremely important to recognize that. Paul did not begin the letter with chapter 12. And notice what he says in 12:1. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, it is extremely important to think back over the preceding chapters. Paul assumes that we do that. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, we are to think back to the fact that all of us were children of Adam and Eve. And like them, sinners going our own way, rebels, lost, unable to save ourselves, unable, powerless, lost. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ, the Son of God, died for us. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised again for our justification. And now we're freed from bondage, freed from sin. I mean, we ought to do backflips in joy. As a matter of fact, we are swimming in an ocean of almighty love, the love of God, the grace of God revealed to us in Christ. Love that is eternal, it is gracious, it is true, it is good, it is unfailing. All of that, I believe, is in the therefore, in view of God's mercy. We are surrounded by mercies, and then we are to surrender to God. Paul says in 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, you know, the worshipers brought to God dead sacrifices. They presented to God animals as substitutes for their own guilt or their sin, or a thank offering, as the case may be, or a fellowship offering. They presented to God dead sacrifices. But this is the New Testament, and Paul says, I want you to present to God living sacrifices. I want you to present yourselves to God in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, present yourselves, your bodies, give your lives to God. He is calling for total commitment. And when we get the gospel, the more we get the gospel, the more it saturates our hearts and souls, our response, well, of course. What else would I do? I was dead. I had no life. God has given me life and forgiveness. Of course I give my life to God. He gave it to me in the first place. Our lives are God's. This is our worship. To get up on an altar and say, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. Give me the gifts and the talents that you want to use. It's all yours. I gladly surrender it to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. To live for God who has redeemed us. Let me just tell you about my Romans 12:1 day. I'm just going to share my own experience this morning a little bit. My Romans 12:1 day happened when I was 15. When I was 7, my parents brought me to church, and I heard a sermon about Jesus, and I received Christ at the end of the service. At the end of that message, I got down on my knees, and I prayed with my pastor, and I became a Christian. I was baptized shortly after that. My parents, however, were having problems, growing difficulties, and finally it resulted in divorce when I was 10. And we lived with my brother and I lived with my mom, and mom was really suffering with a lot of grief and a lot of bitterness and anger, and Mom didn't really go to church and didn't take us to church. And so there were quite a long time there when I really was not in church. I believed, but I was not in church at all. When I was 15, I went to Sunday school that morning, and I left after Sunday school. And I remember being out in front of the church and deciding, I'm going to go back. I'm going to stay for church today. That would be a decision that changed my life forever. Because there was a visiting guest speaker there. His name was Terry Geiger. Terry Geiger is in New York City now, by the way. His name was Terry Geiger. And he was a guest there at the church for a week or so, and he had sensed in the church a certain lethargy, a certain passivity, a loss of fire for Christ and commitment to Christ. And so I think he changed his message for that morning, and he really gave it to us. Sermons back in those days were based on the King James Version. Even though it was years ago, this is one of his texts. This is John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's one of the texts he used. But what he kept hammering on was that word continue. He saw that word in this text, and he showed it to us in many other texts, and he called us to continue in Christ, to deepen our commitment, to be on fire for the Lord. Well, every word that he spoke really spoke to me. It was as if I was the only one present. And after the service, at the age of 15, I was filled with tears of repentance. I was one of the people he was describing. I believed, I was baptized, but I was basically not engaged in church life. Well, everything changed in my life. It was not too long after that that my brother and I went to live with my dad, and I became, in that context, very involved in church. I want us to see something about this passage. Yes, the commitment that Paul calls for is personal commitment, but it is also communal commitment. That it is, the context here is the church. Notice the following paragraphs are all about church life. And notice what it says in verse 5. It says, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So the entire context here is not just Jesus and me, we have a great thing going. It is a commitment that I make in the context of the church. And our commitment to Christ really affects one another, negatively or positively. In my own case, let me go back to my experience. When I was 15, and now I was in church every time I could be. I mean, Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, the youth group, I was there, and I was reading the Bible, and I was growing. And people in that church really changed my life. Toby Ray was my junior year high school Sunday school teacher. That year in Sunday school, we read the Bible through. First time I read the Bible through when I was a junior in high school, because Toby Ray was my teacher, and that's what we did that year. Wally Fetter was my high school senior year in high school teacher. Wally Fetter was a man of God from whom I learned a great deal. After graduating from Moody and coming back to work as youth pastor in my home church, it was Jim Ostel who was working with college students, and we worked together. I spent countless hours with Jim Ostel. I wanted to be like those men. They were men of God, and they had a tremendous impact on my life. And it would not be difficult for me to name people here in this church. Every church I've served, there have been people like that who've had an impact on my life. It would not be difficult for me to name a lot of people here, but I'll name only one. I'll mention Richard Munson, Dick Munson. We don't even know him by the name Richard, do we? Dick Munson, tremendous man. We had Dick's funeral here on Friday, funeral service. And Dick and I had many conversations over the years. And I remember saying to myself on many occasions, as Dick shared with me some of the experiences he had gone through. By the way, the flowers here this morning are from Dick Munson's funeral. I remember often saying to myself, as Dick would share with me some of the things he'd been through and how God had carried him through, I said, I need to listen to what he's saying. Because he's teaching me. He's teaching me how to face hardship and adversity and suffering. In recent years, Dick had a lot of suffering. Well, that's what we do for each other in the church. We strengthen one another's commitment. We help one another in our commitment. Commitment to Christ is not an individual thing. It is something that's experienced as part of the body. So, surrounded by mercies and surrendered to God, we then make self-denial a lifestyle. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The world around us has its way of having its own agenda for us, you know? A cultural seepage. When the culture seeps into my heart and the culture is changing the way that I think, then that's what Paul is addressing in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The world has its agenda, sometimes expressed in these little mottos we have. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, or they have, for tomorrow we die. That idea is so old, it's quoted by one of the Old Testament prophets. It's millennia old. Eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. Get all the gusto you can. Look out for number one. He wins who dies with the most toys. And on and on and on, you know. Now sometimes we encounter people in our culture who are really great people. I mean, they're serving, they seem very kind, and they're good people. But we realize, as we get to know them better, that in their heart, as in our own, is a tendency to wander away from God and idolatry. And we are told not to be conformed to the image of the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've probably heard many sermons on this passage, and you know that the Greek word here is metamorpheo, from which we get the word metamorphosis. It's a really powerful word, you know, and it's appropriate at this time of the year when we think about this process and beautiful butterflies emerging from that process. Well, the picture here is that's what God is doing in us. God is changing us from that self-centered person who says, me first, me first, me first, me first, to the person who becomes like Christ. Jesus said to his Father as he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And to learn to live a life of self-denial. Well, Pastor Phil is asking for help. I don't want to help. But wait a minute, what does the Lord want me to do? We've learned to think that way. How does the Lord want me to serve? What is the Lord calling me to do? We all have a long way to go, don't we? God is a patient teacher. He uses his word, he uses his spirit. He pours out upon us his spirit. We learn and we grow and then we falter and we stumble. But God is a patient teacher and he is forming us and shaping us and transforming us by the renewing of our minds. Gradually, denial of self and obedience to God becomes a lifestyle. But God's grace in our lives is always the motivator. It's very important to keep this in our hearts. I want to really emphasize this morning. What's the motivator? It's God's grace. Paul teaches this everywhere. Let me just remind you of another passage. Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, stop. What does the word it refer to? That's right. It refers to grace. Let me read it now with that reminder. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So the grace of God teaches us and motivates us to serve while we're doing backflips and thanks to God for his grace. It motivates us to serve, to obey, to give ourselves to him. Another passage. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Always, always, whether it's the Ten Commandments, throughout the entire scriptures, it's always the grace of God lavished upon his people that is the motivator for obedience and self-denial. A few years ago, a few decades ago, an author by the name of Elton Trueblood wrote a book entitled The Company of the Committed. And it was about the church being the company of the committed. One of the things that Trueblood suggested in that book is that in some ways the best illustration is marriage. Let me read to you a little bit from the book. Marriage is a bold venture taken without escape clauses. Marriage vows are unconditional. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, the commitment is unconditional and it is for life. And marriage is also a good illustration because it's not only the initial commitment, that's only the wedding ceremony. Then comes the daily living out of that commitment. Every day, day by day, year in and year out, living out that commitment to serve, to think of the other first, to love, and to be unqualified in our commitment. That's the kind of commitment we make to Christ. I know I've used this illustration before, but let me use it again because it's really appropriate. We tend to think of our commitment to Christ as, you know, sort of giving him a $1,000 bill. Here you are, Lord, here's my life, I give it all to you. And then the Lord gives us back $1,000 in singles. And he calls us to give our lives to him $1 at a time, one decision at a time, day after day. In the littlest things, I'm doing this for you, Lord. I remember your grace. I'm doing this for you. And so we do give him our lives, and then we live it out day by day, in his strength and in his power. Here's my thesis sentence this morning. It's very simple. Saved by God's grace, we learn to live a life of self-denial and obedience. we learn to realize that when Christ speaks, it's not a time for questioning. It's a time for saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I invite us to reflect this morning. Are there obvious areas of disobedience in our lives? Let us humble ourselves and repent and run to the one whose arms are open, who's glad to welcome us, who's working in our hearts. And let us seek in our church a culture of commitment, of obedience, of self-denial. You help me to be faithful and obedient, and I want to help you. Let's help one another to live out this community of the committed, a community of grace that regards one another highly, that confronts and exhorts one another faithfully, and that serves one another selflessly. We grow together, or we stagnate together. We have a great impact on one another. And in it all, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us daily kneel before him and before the cross and give ourselves without qualification to him. To him. Here it is. Obedience, surrender to Christ, an essential element of avoiding cultural seepage and living as Christians. Let's bow together in prayer.